morning, this series, is a word study. I do not like to do word studies that jump around. In fact, I normally don't. But this word study is, as we mentioned earlier, in all of the occurrences of this katargeo, our form, in those occurrences of these this word, it's translated, what is it, 19 different English words in the King James Version. Kind of tells you there's a lot of different spins, as it were, on it in the word study. And so some very important things, and I thought it was interesting that we landed on this as a series. We will be, how far along are we? I've tried to pick up a lot of these terms, and they're miscellaneous. And I'm always eager. I can hardly wait to see. The devil was rendered ineffective. That's one of our occurrences. Death is ineffective. Man, there's no death for a Christian. There is no sting to death because it's been rendered ineffective. It's not hard. It's not difficult like it was in the Old Testament. And so we're working this particular term, and I'm taking chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and it's in a little bit of an odd place for this word. And we will be back. We will be working it. I will come to it, and we'll talk about it as we begin the message after we pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities that are in your word, for the words in it. When we say we believe in verbal inspiration, we believe that every word has been God-breathed in the original, and we believe that every form of that word was God-breathed in the original. And we're thankful for that unique opportunity to come and tap your knowledge as it's presented there and as we relate to it. So may you bless us as we share in Christ's name. Amen. Let me read the 13th verse of chapter 6 again. I'm translating some here as I go. When I say I'm translating, it says, food for the belly. And the belly for foods. Meats is just broma, is a word for food. They used to call food that. We had broma seltzer at one time. But some of us are old enough to remember it, and some of us didn't ever hear it on it. And that's, so you have foods for the belly and the belly for foods. But God shall destroy both it and them. And so what it says here is God will render it ineffective. Someday we are not going to necessarily need foods. What's going to happen when the rapture comes? Does somebody go out and plant a garden so they can have something to eat? We don't have any idea how God is going to sustain it, our glorified bodies, if they need that kind of sustenance. And I'm not sure that they do. But he says he's going to render them ineffective. It says destroy on it. And so when it says God is going to destroy both it, that is the body, and he's going to destroy them, that is, the foods. And so he goes back and forth between the singular and the plural. The singular and the plural. And so it's interesting. We just tie them together, and he's going to render them ineffective. This house that I live in is going to be traded in for a different model. And is going to be traded in for a model that will be like his. When we see him, we will be like him. We've said that in the last couple times in these messages. Because that new model is going to be exactly like Jesus Christ's body and his human nature as he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. If we were raptured in these bodies, they would get only so far and they would blow up. They would be gone. Because They're incapable of functioning in a vacuum. And so we need to be reminded of it. As important as the body seemed to be to some people, the fact that we're going to have it better. And that doesn't mean you don't take care of your body. It doesn't mean that you don't make your body presentable to people, as it were. But it means that we understand that these bodies, and what does it say? It's going to say, well, it's a little elsewhere in here, these bodies belong to the Lord. They're His. And sometimes we need to remember that. We need to know that we have them because God gave them to us. We don't dare abuse them in some of the ways that we abuse them. It's kind of interesting when we understand a lot of the works of the flesh spring off of the fact that you're taking something that God created as good and make it bad, abuse it. And we're going to see one of those in here, well, really more than that here, but especially so in this section. And so that's a key part of verse 13 as we relate to it. It's kind of interesting, this matter of bodily appetites. We are all different when it comes to food. We have our preferences, and we have those things we dislike. And so physically, it's rather interesting. If you go to places to eat or you are cooking, there are things that you won't cook because you don't like it on it. And so, I mean, we understand we will not go to certain kinds of places. I have often had that decision to make sometimes when I am asked, do you want to go to this kind of restaurant? Because my Thursday night events often take me to some interesting restaurants. My family and I go out. My son and we go, and we went to a place. I thought, well, on Thursday, when it was a Mexican restaurant, it was a little bit different. And I decided that it looked to me like they were more interested in the drinks than they were the food. The food was good, but it was interesting to go. And the atmosphere was a very interesting atmosphere because, you know, it's a wonder that some of those people didn't walk out or get carried out. I mean, here are these great big drinks like this. And come on. That's not anything that I want for an appetite in that matter. But foods, what kind of foods do you like? And what kind don't you like? We have a little bit of competition in seminary. These guys just get spoiled. When they meet in my house, what I have done is I buy boxes of chips. And so there's an interesting competition because I get the mixed boxes. And some of them don't like some of them, and some of them do. We have the same problem with oatmeal, that some don't like certain kinds of oatmeal, some do like certain kinds of oatmeal. So there's this competition. And if I didn't cater to them, they don't know how fortunate they are. At the forum, ask the guys who've been in seminary if I give them, or if I ever gave them in my house any more than donuts once in a while on it. Anyway, but there's taste in foods. And some people go nuts over certain kinds of foods. I mean, an example that I can give that's a little interesting is I don't eat a lot of sweets. I'm not supposed to, but anyway, I'm not a cake person. But if you threw they used to call it Waldorf Astoria cake, which is a red velvet cake in front of me, that is a hazard because I like red velvet cake. I don't like hardly any other cake beside that. And it would be real easy for me to, and I'll call it what it is, pigging out on red velvet cake. My diabetes numbers would probably jump right off of the wall. But it's interesting. That happens to be, but if you give me just a normal old piece of chocolate cake, that's another story. I had a smile. When Wayne was still alive, when it came to his birthday time, I would go up and one time I got him a Costco chocolate cake and a couple of containers of vanilla ice cream. And I thought that Wayne was going to fight with his household and not let him have any of that chocolate cake because he liked that so well. I didn't know I hit it on the spot. And it was good. It's fun to be a brother with another brother that has some fellowship with him. That's what we had, what happened. There are physical body appetites that are pretty, and they're okay just to keep them under control. But you have sin nature appetites. The sin nature seeks to be gratified. It wants something that it can be gratified by. And so you go right down the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and you see elements of gratification. When we look at it, let's just take that minute to look over there at Galatians chapter 5, where we have the list of the works of the flesh, and we'll just spot a couple of them as we relate. And that's 5:19. An appetite. You have the sexual works of the flesh. Just start out in the verse 19. 5:19, adultery. In other words, God created marriage for a reason, and that's a violation of it because it's seeking gratification outside of God's provision. Same with fornication. And we'll run into that in this material in 6. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. Idolatry, seeking gratification. The idols and the involvement with idols. In fact, the problem in scripture was eating food offered to idols because that was el primo food and its day. They would put it in the agora, the meat market, and they would sell it. And there was always an issue because it was offered to idols. Religious superstitions, which is witchcraft. Having a bad understanding of what is natural revelation. And there's things of thinking ways to please God that he doesn't tell us to do. Hatred, variance. I'm not going to go through all of these. Drunkenness is a good example where God says, be not drunk with wine. Yet Paul tells Timothy, a little medicinal wine is okay for your stomach on that. And that whole problem. Of the issue of alcohol. It can be abused. It's always interesting. Why did God let something that rots become useful? I always think about the issues with what it takes to make alcohol do what it does. But the domination of the sin nature of mankind in the fall, man has a bent toward evil. It's a natural propensity toward evil. And it's interesting when we see this thing of abusing what God has made is good. Gluttony is a sin. Gluttony. But that food you ate was okay. Though I saw a book advertised the other day that said, see how you're poisoning yourself with what you eat. I smiled because I knew where it was coming from and how. It's interesting that sin nature is manipulated by Satan and demons. And that manipulation is sometimes not so subtle, sometimes it's very subtle. And the world system is designed for bodily gratification. What do you see? I don't watch TV, so I don't see a lot of things through the eye gate. just because I don't have time. My life this week has been, we're going out of a quarter, starting a new quarter, trying to get a form off the ground and trying to get a form paper done. I have hardly been able to find time to breathe because it's been so busy. And it's fine. I just do what I'm supposed to do. Now, the beautiful part is the work of Christ. What he has done, he has purchased, and we're going to touch that when we get to verse 20 of chapter 6. He purchased it by redemption. Our bodies, our physical bodies. Sometimes we don't understand this. We think salvation is all spiritual, but this body of ours is for his use, not ours. And we use it in cooperation. And that's the idea. And he has a right. He purchased it. Have you presented it? That is on that bulletin cover. I still have a couple of people. They don't want to see me. And some of them are 15, 20 years ago. When they see me, and I'm always friendly. I'm not unfriendly to any of these. And they don't want to, they don't like me to talk to them. Why? Because they are absolutely sure. I could tell them 20 years later and say, hey, have you done it? And they know exactly what I'm talking about. Have you presented your body a living sacrifice? It haunts them. Dr. Schaefer used to say he haunted people. Sometimes I haunt people in that manner. I mean, they don't like it. The problem is I have this little short list of people that have openly said, I don't want to do it. I don't want to present my body a living sacrifice. I don't want to do Romans 12. And I had one young man say to me, I have other things I need to do before I do it. And he was sure that God would put him in the situation he didn't want to be in, as if God was an angry God with him or something in that idea. But this, the idea of presenting your physical bodies, best part, it's his body, he's going to change him. I'm glad he's going to change him. Every year, you begin to notice your body isn't what it used to be. And you think about it. I was concerned and have been a little concerned because of the crime issue. I haven't been walking for a little bit because I have some issues. And the idea of going out and walking 5 miles a day, 5 days a week, like I used to do all the time. Today I'm a little concerned. I honestly thought, if I get back at it, maybe I ought to go through a concealed carry class and carry. I just did because, I walked in this week to my son's house, and my daughter-in-law says, well, crime has hit Forest Grove now. I don't know what she was talking about, but I did know that it had. And I found out they're stealing gas in my neighborhood and stealing batteries and stealing catalytic converters. And I think this is not good for this neighborhood. It's never had this problem. I mean, I better not say never. Never say never on it. And that's a problem. The beautiful part of this thing of the fact these bodies we have a future home, and it's going to be so perfect. When we read and try to figure out what it's going to be like to, when we see him as he is, we will be like him. We're going to be similar to him in his present state, in his human body, in his human nature. And we look forward to it. And the beautiful part of it is, I think, is that our glorified bodies are going to emanate the things of the Spirit, the human spirit. It's not going to be all emotion. You know, if you hit the emotional roadblock, you're in trouble. When you let emotions go, take over from your spirit and your rationale, And so that's a problem with it. And it's interesting, the present body is earthy. The glorified body is heavenly, sounds like 1 Corinthians 15. And it will be, I mean, the earthly body right now, we're controlled by the soul and tied, well, I don't know what I meant there, tied to the sin nature, but a glorified body will be all reflective of what it means to have a saved soul. Spirit, I mean. Spirit. Okay. Rapture, things are going to change radically, and I trust we're all eager for that very thing. Now, let's start by looking at, we're going to look at 9 through 11. I'm going to be scampering through this because we need to, but there are some truths here we need to cover. That's one reason. I like the way this study works is because we can review a lot of theology as we come through here. In chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so there are those who believe that if you have one kind of one form of unrighteousness, one act of unrighteousness, that you're going to lose it all and you can't get into the kingdom of God. If you're saved, you're in the kingdom of God. That's all settled. But it says they won't receive. What he uses here are terms that describe the characteristics of the life of a person. When you see somebody and you look at them and you say, that person is a fornicator. That person is an idolater. That person is an adulterer. That is a characteristic of them. It's habitual. It's interesting. You get to 1 John and you find the matter of the fact that there are those who do habitually that will are obviously not one of God's. But it says, you have this list. I had to do two lines in my bulletin to get there. You have the fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate ones. I didn't know quite how I wanted to translate that. It's soft ones. It's a term that I mean, the root goes clear back to the idea of being soft. This being the female part in this homosexual relationship. Effeminate. And abusers of themselves with mankind. No, I'm sorry. I'm going to read it anyway. If somebody wants to come and pick on us because the Bible doesn't have nice things to say about homosexuality, then they can pick on us. But they're going to face the one they are going to have fun with. I say, Cherry Grove, who will come out here? No, because Scripture tells you that these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. The habituals. And our thieves. Whoops, what happened here? Thieves. I think we got a wrong kind of an enemy here with thieves. No, thieves is deals with satanic attack. These people are habitual thieves. Isn't it sad that in the Portland area, Walmart just closed 2 stores? Why? Because of shoplifting and thievery. Who'd have thought that that would happen with any of our lifetime, where there would be stores closing because of that? Same thing happens in other stores in Portland. Just happened, Walmart did. And that was a big problem with it. We still have some in the area, but these are in downtown Portland. Not downtown. One was out in Troutdale area. And the thieves that come and take. Habitual thieves. I mean, it's really interesting how inconsistent things are with people. You know, this when a person comes in to rob a fast food business or a service station or that kind of thing, and somebody grabs a gun, they're threatening him with a knife, and they shoot him. They throw the guy that shot him in jail. That's been happening in a number of places. The ones they will release are the violent criminals that are not defending themselves, but those who are defending themselves and others. And it's a sad story today. I sound like I'm getting into politics. I'm not really. The thieves, there are some that are habitually that. Covetous ones have a desire to have more. The root is play on, which is to have more, and then it comes from echo, to have. Drunkards, under the table, drunkards. That's what that means. Doesn't mean just buzz. It's under the table in this case. And it says, stop being drunk with wine, you believers, in Galatians 5. And extortioners. The word extortioner has the idea of revilers. They're trying to put pressure on people to get their way. Whoops, that's revilers or extortioners is a word from which harpazo comes, and which is a rapture word. To seize by force. It's a derivative of that verb, harpazo, with it. And so it said they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you close your Bible after that verse, there's not a very hopeful thing. Not at all hopeful. But it's so interesting because verse 11 tells you something. It tells you grace can overcome all of that. What does he say? And such were some of you. He's talking to the Corinthian believers. He says, since, now when I said were that way, I did it on purpose because it's an imperfect tense verb. A continuous action in past time. You were habitually one of these people who, because they were habitual, were not eligible to inherit the kingdom of God. But God intervened. And it's interesting this, the way this works here. Such were continually some of you. People got saved out of that kind of thing. So it's really interesting how this happens. So once in a while you'll see people and hear their story. I don't have opportunity to listen to Unshackled, Pacific Garden Mission, which is a mesh. Used to have some pretty good material. I haven't heard it for years. It's still on, though. How people got saved at Pacific Garden Mission. I've known people that were featured on Unshackled. And how God changed them in that matter. But it was always interesting. Some of those stories are just awesome. Because they were saved from habitual sin that would have kept them out of most churches. And they get saved. And it says, such were some of you. Now let's go on and see something about this. It's got two verbs here. And the two verbs are very interesting. It says, well, I'm going to read the AV. It's like, hey, you are washed and you are sanctified. Those smell like both passives. They aren't. The word washed is a middle voice verb, which means you did it on your part. You had a need to do this. This is the human response to divine enabling. When God saves you, you clean yourself up. I mean, you see it. God does something to make your mind do something wholly different. And I don't like some of these spectacular stories that some have, because a lot of people say, well, he used to be a drunk, and as soon as he got saved, he never drank another drop. That doesn't happen real often, because sometimes they don't understand and don't wash themselves. But there's some responsibility with the middle. But don't forget, and I put it in the bulletin this way, it's a human response to divine enabling. When you have that kind of response, we could go over to Revelation 7:14 and relate to it, but we won't. And you were set apart. You were sanctified. That's God's work. He sets you apart. You lose some of that desire for those characteristic things that we see in the 10 things that are listed before. And so that's what he's saying. And so you lose that desire and you were declared righteous. Justification is such a wonderful word. Declared righteous. And so we are righteous by divine imputation. He counts us righteous. We are so righteous, he counts us as having the righteousness of Christ. And when we understand that, we don't need those old habits. I've seen people say, oh, I can't get over this. I can't get over this sin that has overwhelmed me for the last 30 years of my life. I remember somebody I would talk to, and this, talking to them, and they said, we don't have a right to vote in this church. They've been there for years. I said, why? Why haven't you taken advantage of it? And the guy says, that's why. Opened his shirt, and there was a pack of cigarettes in it. And he was so convicted because of his smoking that they wouldn't join the church. And when it came time for them to make some contribute to the decisions of the church, they were ineligible because they hadn't joined because he couldn't give up his smoking. And I don't know how he reacted to me. I said, why not? Why haven't you gotten rid? I mean, that is God can take care of that. And it's interesting, he's been with the Lord a number of years now. And then I thought, there was a barrier to spiritual growth, and he knew it. He knew it, and he kept both himself and his wife from being part of that church. And it was sad to me, because he didn't believe that God could take away that habit. And that was a sad story in that matter. Okay. But you were sanctified. You didn't sanctify yourself. Too many people are out there trying to put a middle voice in that. They're trying to do what is righteous. I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. And therefore, I'm righteous. No. But so many people want to do that. That is Christendom today. I want to behave like a Christian. I want to work to please God. I want to make sure that I'm making points with him, so that he knows how righteous I am. And talk about you can see why so many people fall on their faces, because they don't do it with God's strength. They don't want to be passive. They want to be active and being sanctified. And that should not be. And so, are justified, and you were sanctified, that's a passive, and justified in the name or the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to 12. That's the verse before, 13. But it's interesting the parallelism that is between these two verses. In 6:12, it says, all things are... And you notice when I read the scripture reading, if you're following along the King James, I changed it from lawful. Because does not have the word namas, which is a word lawful. The word is a word all by its loneliness, almost. Doesn't occur many times in the New Testament. It's interesting. It's from it means from to be, ex. It's not a word for law at all. It has the idea that it's something that is permitted. Something that is possible. It's possible to do a number of things, or permitted to do a number of things. I mean, it's equivalent to be, out of. And he says, all things are lawful unto me. Paul understood that. He'd been around the block. He'd been through the whole routine of Judaism and understood kosher. He understood all of the regulations of Judaism. He wasn't around long enough for Maimonides to give him 613 commandments. I've often wondered what Paul would have thought if he had seen those 613 commandments that are used by the Jews. And remember, those were listed by Moses Maimonides, which is one of the rabbis around 10,000, 1,080, pardon me, get the right time. He said, but all things are not necessary. You know, I can do all things, Paul said. But all, he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the authority of any of them. Now, when it says power here, it's exousia in a verb form. That is, under the authority. I don't need to be under the authority of these things. You don't need a list to put on the kitchen cupboard or in the shop wall. You don't need those kinds of things. Grace doesn't give you lists, because lists are a kind of law. Yeah, we may need a reminder now and then. But grace does not mandate things. You live by grace. I've been having so much fun with this forum paper material. I realized how much over many, many years I've done law and grace kinds of material. But this, I just finished a section of that paper that this weekend, I devoted Saturday. Saturday became a sacrosanct day to me pretty much, because I just had no time to do anything but what I was doing just to get where I need to be, so I can work just as hard next week. And it was interesting looking at these things and saying, isn't it wonderful that grace is what it is? It's not a license. It's not antinomianism in the sense that you're against any law. But I love it when I see that Christ came to what? Fulfill the law. He didn't come to live by it. He fulfilled it. Plerao is our verb there. To fill it up to know him to the very top. He fulfilled it. And then you have a link over with the same verb that we are to be involved with fulfilling. I'm not supposed to be talking about form paper. We'll get there. And so he's saying here that there are things that are permitted that are not really beneficial. It's permitted. It's awareness. Do not let these kinds of things distract from the joy you have of being in Christ and living there. There are too many people who want to touch your shoulder and say, hey, you can't be a good Christian if you don't do this. And you know that you're in Christ, and that's been settled. I mean, it's just wonderful when you understand in Christ, he's taking care of the whole works. And we can live in him. It's not giving us license, but it's giving us the opportunity to rejoice in the provisions of grace. And they're far better than what they would like to have been for license. Okay, let's move on to the 13 and 14. Meats for the belly. Let's do it again. I want to retranslate it. Foods for the belly. Word belly is the word broma. No, kolia. Pardon me. Food for the kolia. What do I want to say? Internal viscera. There's another way to say. I mean, you got to eat to live, but you don't need to overeat. And the belly is for meats. You can't have one without the other. Does that sound like a line of an old song? I say that because back in the day, there was a song, Love and Marriage Go Together Like a Horse and Carriage. You can't have one without the other. And that's true about some of this. You can't have food without a place to digest it. And the belly for me, I mean, for food. But those are not going to last. Is this an interesting hint? I think it is. Of what the eternal condition of our glorified bodies will be. We're not going to drive by McDonald's and smell the odors. Well, used to be before they changed their oil and their fries. You go by McDonald's and you start doing Pavlov. You start salivating on it. It's not going to happen up there. I don't know how extensive it's going to be, but this is a great hint on it. So what are we going to do with our time if we can't be eating all the time? You know, grazing is what some like to call it, grazing. And I don't know. I think it's a hint, though. I think we're going to find out that our Lord is worthy by far more of the time of our time in spending time relating to Him than anything of us. Yeah, I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait to be there. I'm not really trying to hurry him any, but I can hardly wait. Now he says, the body is not for fornication. Now, remember the definition of fornication. The word pornea, pornography is the word that comes from it. Pornea is fornication. It involves illicit sexual intercourse. It's usually an intercourse term. The word harlot down here is pornea in another form of it. I mean, a different form of the same root. He said, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Having a relationship with Him. Don't forget here, when you read the word L-O-R-D, it talks about His mastery. He's Kurios. He's the Lord. And His body, your body, is for Him. And again, don't forget, He created sexual relationships, so they're great. They're fine. But abuse of it, He didn't create. And so that's what he's saying here. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. That's kind of interesting. He goes to resurrection. He's in charge of this body. You abuse it, that's that same body that he's going to raise up. And it's interesting that the implications here. Don't you know? Verse 15 leads us into this last, and I'm going to move along here rather quickly. That your bodies are the members of Christ. Now, it's interesting here because of the idea of purchase. If we didn't know what it said in verse 20, we wouldn't understand this. He purchased it by redemption. So your physical body is technically his. And so when we understand that, that's again why I put that bulletin cover up again. He said, your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? Are you going to go and fornicate with a harlot? And it's one of those rhetorical questions that says, whoops, I think it says, God forbid here. What it says in the Greek is, may it never be so or become so ever once. May it never be so. Interesting little form. Too bad the King James did, but God forbid. God is not found there. In that case, and it says, second aorist, middle optative. May it never possibly be so. Optative is about as far from reality as it should be. I mean, in many places. And so he says, may it not be so. What, don't you know that he who is joined with the harlot is one body? Oops. Kind of interesting. When God defines marriage, how did it happen in the Old Testament? Marriage did not require a ceremony. It did not require clergy. It required an action. Look at Rebecca when she came to Isaac. She came and they went into the tent and they consummated and were married. That's a normal idea. I mean, when somebody is copulating with somebody that's not married to them in that matter, they are counted as one flesh. That's what he's saying here. How many times have people been married to different people because of their licentious activity. One body. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. It's the physical act that says one flesh. And so when we understand it, he didn't design the body for that. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And the word joined, interesting, present, middle, participle, continuous action, present time. It means to be welded to or tightly glued to, not able to take apart. Now, the not able to take apart idea is part of the normal lexical definition. Some people don't want to make that security, but it is. Flee, run away from imperative fornication. Don't get near it. I don't like to use Old Testament illustrations much, but I remember a guy named Joseph who fled fornication and ended up in jail. Pharaoh's wife was out to tantalize him into a sexual activity, and what happens? He runs, and she falsely accuses him of doing what she wanted him to, and he ends up in jail. Remember that story. He fled, and he left his garment. It's too bad he didn't hang on to it. She wouldn't have been able to use that as evidence in it. But run from it. Every sin that a man does is exterior to the body. Outside of. The word there that is used is ektos. Outside of, exterior to. Without is a translation that is lexically acceptable, sort of. I remember a pastor who said that a man that does sin does it only without the body, so you can sin without a physical relationship. So it's not with the body. And that's not what that verb, I mean, that form means, that preposition. It's outside of, exterior to the body. It's an action outside of. And he was using that because he wanted to sin in his mind. But he that committeth, now the word commit is the verb for the verb for fornication. The one who is fornicating sins against or with reference to his own body. You have an ice there, preposition. And so that's what happens. You sin against your body in this. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? That's when they said a temple. The word temple is the word naos, and it's the word for holy of holies. It's not the word for the temple yard and the whole holy place and the holy of holies. It's the whole works is Irene. This is the word for holy of holies. Because God indwells you, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, of the Son, and of the Father. Where one is, the other three are, other two are. So your body is a temple of the Holy of Holies because God dwells in you. You are an indwelt believer. And as a result, that makes you as holy a place as the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. Because God is there. The same God is there. We don't understand how magnificent that truth is. I mean, Israel wouldn't believe it if they were told it, that your body is going to be like that place there in the middle of the tabernacle. They wouldn't believe it. A lot of Christians just have that same kind of faith in the truth of the word. Your body is the temple where God dwells and functions. And he is in you, and what you have of God is not of your own. He says you are not your own. That's what he's saying. This body is not something you did on your own. Well, for you're bought with a price. The word bought with a price is agorazo, which is the word to be purchased in the marketplace. One of the redeemed ones. And so you've been bought with a price. A price. Glorify then God in your body. It's interesting. This thing of the God is articular here in your body. You are God's. So, all of this has been said because we look at this verb that we had in verse 13. In other words, sometimes we need to stop and look at Scripture and see what God says about something that is important as this. And that's what we've tried to do, is go through and pull these things. The structure of this passage is in the outline, because that's the way I've prepared for it. And it's a beautiful truth, isn't it? We are probably not going to even recognize the way we exist if we need to. I don't think we're going to be able to worry about it. We're not going to worry about our favorite ice cream when the Lord comes back. We're not going to worry about it at all. In fact, I think he'll overcome it and we won't even remember. Because he's going to be so, so awesome. So much better. And the idea of enjoying him for what he has done and who he is. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities of the hour. May you bless us as we think on them. Most of all, we're thankful that we've been purchased. We're purchased possessions. We are uniquely purchased. And because of that, we have privileges that we'll never understand, probably for eternity, because they're so great. Thank you so much for your provisions by grace. And we're thankful that while we are body dependent here, and we won't be body dependent in relationship to a physical body in the future, but you'll have it all in control, and it'll be the best possible for us in Christ's name. Amen.